If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. And I want to catch verse 16 right there before 1 Timothy 5 to lead us into 1 Timothy 5. And I want to talk to you about father, brother, sister, and mother. Father, brother, sister, and mother. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren or brothers, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. I want to speak to you about the church of God this morning as a family. That is one important characteristic of the church of God. It's not the only characteristic, because the church of God is more than a family. It's also described as a body. But in order for us to understand the dynamic of the church of God, the Apostle Paul, the Lord, speaks in terms of things that we understand. And he speaks of it in terms of a family: father, brother, sister, mother. And I don't want to leave off the other category he gives, which is widow. So we want to talk about that, the overall interaction of the church of God, the church as a family. Notice what he says. In the previous verses, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and teach the doctrine. In teaching the doctrine, you will save yourself. Remember, he's talking to a born-again man, a preacher. He's not speaking in terms of eternal salvation. As we've said many times, the distinction between eternal and timely salvation, temporal salvation, is so important. It eliminates much confusion that comes up from the Word of God. Paul is not telling Timothy to become a child of God. He's telling a born-again child of God how to save himself as a born-again child of God. There's all types of things that we can be saved from in this world if we hearken to the Word of God. He says, not only will you save yourself, but you'll save them that hear thee. So in the spirit of that, in the spirit of the way that Paul wrote to Timothy, I speak this to you this morning. We should strive to achieve this dynamic. And if we are achieving it in various ways, we should continue to improve upon that. The old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you can. The Word of God tells us you can teach an old dog new tricks. And that's through the Spirit of God. He says, rebuke not an elder. Now, remember that the primary lesson here is to the minister, Timothy, who's teaching and preaching in the church, to convey this and conduct himself in a way that complies with what he's teaching here about the church as a family. But also remember that the Apostle Paul instructed the ministers to be examples to the flock. So it doesn't just apply to the ministry, to interact with the people of God like you would interact in a healthy, godly, prospering family. It's an example for the church of God to follow, to view themselves, to view ourselves as a family. Fathers, brothers, sisters, and mothers. Notice he says, rebuke not an elder. Now, in this context, the word elder is not speaking of a minister. If you look at the definition of that word elder, it can have two or three different meanings depending on the context. And in this context, he's not speaking to those who are elder so-and-so, elder Luke Hagler, or elder Tim McCool. He does speak to that later on in the context, where he speaks specifically in this chapter about the ministry. But in this context, he's talking about the older folks. How do we interact in a family when it comes to the older folks? First of all, he says, rebuke not an elder. I think it's kind of somewhat humorous there that there might come times whenever the young preacher Timothy might have to have the attitude of rebuke towards an older person in the church. Paul understood that would come up. And he says, when that happens, when you have the opportunity to rebuke, which is sort of a harsh kind of thing, the definition of rebuke means to chastise with words, to chide. The root of rebuke is to pound on, to pound on somebody. That's our nature, isn't it? Somebody gets out of line or somebody doesn't do something we like, we want to pound on them and get our pound of flesh, if you will. But he says, don't do that. Instead, do something better. Do something that a family would or should do, and that is entreat that older person as a father. These are ways that we should view one another. We should view the older ones in our church. We should view them, at the older men, as fathers. Respect and interact with them as we would a father. So think about how maybe you respect and have interacted with your father. Sometimes fathers may not command respect by the way they conduct themselves, but you can still live by the principle of respect, even when you want a rebuke, maybe. But you understand the teaching of the dynamic of the church as a family is the way we should view one another, regardless of whether we need to be rebuked or encouraged. He said we should view the older men as fathers. Notice this word here that I'm about to share with you applies to all of the categories. It says to rebuke not an elder, an older person, but entreat him as a father. The word entreat carries over into all of these categories of father, brother, sister, and mother, and widow. The word entreat is an interesting word because it's very, very close to the unique word that applies to the Holy Comforter in the New Testament. You remember Jesus in the last sermon that he preached to the apostles, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, he kept telling them, I will send to you the Holy Comforter. And the Greek word paraclete is unique to the Holy Comforter. It's the only occurrence of that word in the New Testament. And it's connected to this root word of parakaleo, if that does anything for you. They're very closely connected. But the word for the Holy Comforter there, as Jesus said, this is going to come to you, is unique for New Testament times. It had not come to the people of God in years gone by prior to Jesus being resurrected, ascending back, and the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has always been there borning people again since the days of Adam. The Holy Spirit has always been doing that work, John 3 and 8, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But a shift occurred in the days of the book of Acts when the Holy Comforter came. Christ went back to heaven and he said, I'll leave you my comforter. And that's the paraclete. If you feel the Holy Spirit today, it is in that particular mode, in the paraclete. And it means to comfort, it means to call to one side. That's how the Holy Spirit interacts with us. It is a spirit of peace. I mean, it can be a spirit of chastisement whenever we've done wrong, no doubt about that. But in general, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in a special way after the days of Jesus so that we can interact with one another through the Holy Spirit. And it comforts us, it guides us, it teaches us in the Word of God, and it draws us closer to the heart of God. And this word entreat is connected very closely to paraclete, the Holy Comforter. It means to appease by entreaty, to call to one side, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation. I tell you what, I'm very thankful for encouragement and consolation. Are you? That's a good thing, to be encouraged. We ought to, the word on our lips, the default word on our lips ought to be encouragement towards one another. That's light. You're bringing light to someone when you encourage them. And I'm going to tell you what, in this particular dynamic here where it says to entreat the older men and women, we'll get to them in just a moment, but it's the same way that you interact, to entreat the older ones. There's nothing like young people just being around and speaking and interacting with the older ones, is it? I tell you, I enjoy interacting with young people. You know, I used to be a young person myself. I still feel young. I'm not anymore. The reality of that hits me. And the older ones that are older than me are going, he don't know what he's talking about. I concede that 100%. But even at 54, I think, you know, how did I get to this point? I used to be young. I've heard Brother Ronald Lawrence say about those categories of the young to the old, and he still sees himself as in that young category even at 77. I hope I feel that way when I'm 77. But it's so encouraging to have young people interacting with older people. in treating one another. The default of our tongue ought to be encouragement, bringing light to one another. Lord knows we need this in the dark times that we're living in. Amen? We need it. There's so much darkness out there. Let it be said of the church of God and the dynamic of a family that we are constantly entreating one another, calling one another to our side, and encouraging one another. The default is encouragement. Now, there are times, and like Paul writes to Timothy, he said, it may be a time of rebuke, but the tool, the mechanism that you use, instead of chiding or barking at someone, he says the tool is to draw them near to you and encourage them. Isn't that the pattern of the Apostle Paul? He would always write and tell you the positive things, and then he'd say, now, by the way, we need to address this negative thing. Isn't that the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about the church of the seven churches in Revelation. What does he do? He gives them the positive of those churches, and he says, but I have somewhat against thee. That's how we ought to be, to entreat one another, call to each other's side. The Apostle Paul goes on and talks about this holy comforter calling to one another's side, and he speaks of having the earnest of the Spirit. That's the same word. The earnest of the Spirit is the same word that's used in the book of Ephesians, where he speaks of having the promise ring of the King, the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest means a promise ring. It's the Greek word arabon, and it is literally an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter in your heart, and confirming the word of God to you and with one another, it is the promise ring of the King. It's the engagement ring of the King, that you are engaged to be married, and that marriage to be consummated in heaven one day at the wedding feast of the Lamb. He has promised through the Holy Spirit that you are His. That should be heavy for us. That should be important to us, that He would give us something like that. And it's in our heart. You can confirm it in the Word of God, but it's not in the dead pages of this book. It's in your heart, because He has placed that in your heart. He's born you again through His Spirit. And then on top of that, He has given you the arabon, which is the promise ring, the engagement ring of the King. It's confirmed through the Word. It's confirmed through preaching. It's confirmed through prayer. And it's confirmed in how we interact with one another as a family, the church of God. Listen, we don't want to have the default in our tongues of rebuking one another. We don't want that as the default. If you think about the dynamic of a family, I've preached for years, and I cannot tell you that I've always practiced this because I'm a sinner, but I've preached for years when it comes to what goes on in a household and teaching and training children. A very small part of that should be the use of the rod, which I would consider a very severe rebuke. I've told you before about my dad. That was the most severe thing that he would do with us, was to apply the rod to my brother and I. And we feared it. We feared that. It was severe. But he did a lot of teaching too. The majority of what he did sometimes was verbal, of teaching us and mom teaching us, you know, do this is right, this is wrong. And then a lot of the teaching that he did to me was just by example, just watching him work on the farm, watching him interact with other farmers, businessmen. It was an amazing lesson. The majority of what we should see going on in a home when it comes to parenting and training and teaching is teaching and instruction. And that comes along the line of encouragement. You know, the rod is not very encouraging. It has a lesson in it for sure, but the rebuke of the rod is not near as important, as effective as the instruction of what we should do. Do y'all see that? So the rod, as I preached for years, the rod ought to be a part of what takes place in a family with parenting, with children, but it should not be 90% of what takes place. My granddad and his brother, I'm told, they got a spanking every day. That's almost 100%, if it really is every day. I don't know what was going on there. I'll talk to him about it when we get to heaven. It's all been settled now, I'm sure. But the rod should not be, the rebuke should not be the majority of what goes on when it comes to interaction in a home. Think about that in terms of a husband and wife. If all you ever hear in a home is bark, 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 bark between a husband and wife, see, that's not good. It ought to be encouragement. A husband may say, well, I can't find any reason to encourage my wife. Well, one reason alone is enough to encourage her, is that she married you. That's enough right there. She had pity on you and married you in spite of all your barking. So you see, that should be our default. encouragement, calling one another to each other's sides. Now think about the various family members. With the overall umbrella of entreat one another. Not rebuke, but entreat one another. It says fathers are the first one that's listed. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. In Leviticus 19 and 32, listen to this instruction about how older men and women should be interacted with. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. The word hoary just means white. Somebody who is aged and now their hair has turned from maybe its natural color into gray hair. So thou shalt rise up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. That's pretty severe, isn't it? He tags at the end of that. This is not just a recommendation that God gives. He says, fear thy God. I am the Lord. Rise up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man. There is a proverb that says, Proverbs 16:31, that the gray head, the hoary head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So I get it. There are gray heads, older ones, who have walked in the way of righteousness, and that's great. And then there are those maybe that haven't. But the principle remains is to show respect. Respect, even if they don't deserve respect. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you draw the line between godliness and just doing things because they bring you an advantage. Regardless of whether or not that person is living in righteousness, we still show respect. I have seen this so many times in court. There would be people come into court for a criminal court who deserve no respect whatsoever, none, because they were multiple offenders. They'd done this again and again and again. They had lived their life in a way that they didn't command, or they were not due any respect because of who they were and what they had done. But the court, and myself as a prosecutor, I would show them the same respect that a person who was obeying the law would receive, just because of verses like this. And because I was taught to show respect to whoever the person is. It doesn't matter if it's somebody you know that is living right and godly, that's walking up and you have a chance, a young man has a chance to open a door. It doesn't matter if you know them or you don't know them. It's still right to respect, no matter whether the person deserves it or not. I hope that makes sense. You play that over into the dynamic of the church. It's right to respect one another, respect the elderly, regardless of whether they deserve it or not. See, that's the beautiful thing about grace and mercy. By the way, you and I didn't deserve grace or mercy, even if we're living in righteousness. We didn't deserve it. God gave it to us by mercy. So if you think from that standpoint, it's easy to show respect to whatever elderly person you're talking about, man or woman. Thou shalt rise up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. When it comes to mothers, he says the elder women as mothers, to entreat them, to call them to the side. I'm going to get a little bit deeper over in the book of Titus here in just a moment, but as we generally hit these categories, notice how he is instructing us to interact as a church body, as a like a family. Entreat a mother. He says, now watch this. He tags a little bit of extra on with this, and this is a great lesson for our young people in their interactions with one another in church. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. I think you could probably tag that on to the mothers too, but especially for the young sisters. This is a great lesson for how not just young men, but how all men should interact with all of the female gender, with all purity. So if it's a guy's hanging out and saying something they shouldn't say or telling a joke they shouldn't tell that's maybe almost inappropriate, that should never be said. It should never be said, period. But it should never be said to the sisters either. With all purity. The word purity comes from the word for holy. It means to revere. It means to be clean and modest. That's how young men should interact with the sisters of the church, to treat them as a sister, as you would your sister. Now, it also says the younger men as brethren. Brothers treat each other as brothers. Sisters treat each other as sisters. And think about that in the family dynamic. How do you interact with your sister or your brother if you have siblings? How do you interact with one another? I hope it's not like Joseph had interaction with his brothers. if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as parents, we should be raising and training up eventual best friends, because you're always going to be a brother or a sister to that person, but they should be close and best friends as they get older, if we're doing what's right. And that's how the church should interact with one another. The younger look at the older and then treat them with respect. With the mothers, look at them as mothers, look at them as fathers, and then look at the sisters. The males look at the sisters as sisters, and vice versa, brothers. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men and women. There's a category given here in the Word of God where we should be grown-ups when it comes to our understanding of the Word of God. We should continue to strive to know more, to learn more. We should all have a daily Bible study routine. I have a daily Bible study routine. It's set at a certain time every day. I did that before I was a preacher. I don't always make it because things come up. Things pop up. Tragedies occur. Appointments arise. You know, situations that have to be addressed. I don't always make it, but I have it set every day. And I've shared this before, but the time that I pick every day for my Bible study is my best time of day because I'm the most mentally sharp at that time. That's the time you ought to pick for your Bible study. I don't think it's going to be at 10:30 at night when you just finished, you know, the next episode or whatever it is that you watch, and then you're about to fall off to sleep. That's not going to be your most mentally sharp time. That's your time whenever you're played out for the day. At least it is for me. I'm usually played out about 4 o'clock, to be honest with you. But maybe years ago I wouldn't play out till 9 or 10. But now at 54, I'm playing out a little bit sooner. But we should have that going on every day to become men and women in understanding of the Word of God. If there's an issue that concerns you or you think about or confuses you, the Word of God, without question, will clear up that issue. So there's no reason to wander around in confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. Apply ourselves to the Word of God and we will find the answer to those things. We should be adults when it comes to understanding. Now I get it, the young guys who are growing up and they're learning and growing, that time is coming. But parents, if they're in your home, we should continue to be pushing that towards them. I don't mean be pushy, but keep that in front of them. We need to, one of the things that we used to tell our children when we were homeschooling, still homeschooling one, was that the most important book that you can learn from on a daily basis is not your math book, God forbid, you know how I feel about math, or your English book or your history book. Those are important, and you need to go after them, and you need to pursue them like you should to the best of your ability. But the most important book that you can learn from on a daily basis and hear from on a daily basis is the Word of God. It is the most important book because it has all the issues of life in it. Maybe you're good at this subject or that subject or another subject, but the most important book, the most important textbook, more than a textbook, it's a life book. It's the Word of God. We should be adults in understanding. And if you're an adult, of course, you know, in the Jewish law, I think they viewed young people as being adults when they were about 13 or 14. The legal age in Alabama is 19. But if you figure somewhere in between there, you know, 13 to 19, when you come of age and your brain is fully developed, you should have as a thrust on a daily basis spiritual input into your mind every single day. You see, that sounds a little extreme. It's not any more extreme than people that sit down and watch 12 hours binge watching something. It's not any stranger than people that pay lots of money for tickets and they go and they sit among 105,000 people over here in a stadium and watch people run up and down the field that they don't even know and try to score touchdowns and try to tackle people. It's not strange. It's not fanatical. It's just reasonable to read from God's love letter to you on a daily basis. We should be adults in understanding. It should be a thrust, a part of our everyday interaction with the Lord, with the Erebon, with the earnest of the Spirit. But he says, notice, in understanding be men, but in malice be children. In malice be children. That is a great lesson for a church. Malice means ill will. It means to have it in for somebody, or to have it out for somebody, or to resist interacting with somebody because you got some hang up. I'm here to affirm to you that there will be no hang ups in heaven. There will be no hang-ups in heaven. There will be no hitches. There'll be no glitches. There'll be no potholes. There'll be no resistance in heaven. You won't be able to resist. You won't want to resist in heaven. There will be no malice or ill will in heaven. Praise God for that. There's so much malice and ill will in the world today, from countries warring with each other, politics warring with each other. There's so much malice. Won't it be great to be in a place where there's no ill will? And he says, we're going to have ill will. But we should be children when it comes to ill will. What does that mean? That means that children can quickly recover from hang-ups and glitches. Are you aware of that? There's so many offenses that I committed. There's so many felonies and misdemeanors that I committed against my K through sixth grade family, our classmates, when I was in school. There's no telling how many felonies and misdemeanors they committed against me. But we got over it, and we just kept on going. And I don't know what a lot of our guys here, some have experienced public school, some private school, and some homeschool. But the dynamic that I had when I was in school, I went from K through 12 with the same people. We had to get along or we'd get kicked out of school. There was a lot of offenses that took place, especially when we were very young. It was a terrifying place. K through sixth grade was terrifying, especially kindergarten and first grade, especially when mom dropped me off the first time. I was terrified. I thought I was being sent to a prison or something. And it very much was like a prison. But we would offend each other. We would get in little scuffles on the playground. I remember some of the things that the little boys and girls said to me. I also remember some of the things I said to them. But we got over it. We had a short memory. That's what I guess I think. I think that kind of sums it up. We don't need to be having the memory of an elephant, as they say. We want to have short memories when it comes to ill will and malice. You know, that's the only way that a family dynamic can work also. Whether it's a husband and a wife, or whether it's siblings that get crossed up. Have you ever seen that? If you have siblings in the house, they can get crossed up. Believe it or not, Brother Chris and I, we had some rounds among ourselves when we were younger. He's one of my best friends in the world today. Aside from my wife, he is my best friend. And if y'all had seen us when he was 16 and I was 12 and we were fussing like cats and dogs, or when I was 16 and he was 20 and we're rolling around in the chicken house wrestling. Thank God we weren't punching each other, but we were wrestling and we were angry at each other. But we should be in malice. We should be like children, have short memories. Are you hanging on to anything in your memory about what so-and-so said or so-and-so did, and you just can't let it go? I could come up with some things right now that Brother Chris said to me and did to me, and I could just get hopping mad at him if I just sat there and I dwelt on those things. But you know what? I dwell on the light that I see in him. If you're dwelling on the darkness, you know what you're going to see? Darkness. But if you're dwelling on the light, you're going to see light. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's from Matthew, the 7th chapter. If you come with a critical measure, you're going to find plenty to criticize. If you look closely at me and you think, well, Brother Tim, he just seems perfect, which is not true. Don't interview my family, please. If you look at me and say, well, and then you get close to me and say, well, wait a minute, he's not perfect. I already told you I wasn't perfect. But the closer we get and the closer we interact, the more of those warts and pimples that we see and scars. In malice, we should be children, short memories. Forget those things. They don't matter. How you were offended, it doesn't matter. And if you just can't get over it, the Word of God supplies a beautiful, incredible experience in Matthew, the 18th chapter, on how to deal with that. If you just can't leave it in the blood, if you just have to be an adult in that malice, then go and do what the Word of God says in Matthew, the 18th chapter. That's not just for the church. That's for families. That's for husbands and wives. That's for siblings. Children, young people, probably older young people. Sometimes your parents are going to do things that offend you. And I'm not just talking about getting a spanking or getting rebuked. Sometimes they'll mess up. You know that? Because they're sinners too. They're not perfect. He said, well, how do I deal with that? I just have to hold that grudge against that parent for the rest of my life. You can use Matthew 18 and go to them and talk to them. You can do that. I sent out a picture to our little family group the other day, and Sister Madison and Link and Manley came down to the office, and It was a little chaotic. It was fun chaos, you know. And so at some point, Brother Asher positioned Link in one chair and Manly in the other chair in front of my desk. It looked like there were two little clients sitting there. I thought, man, I'll take these guys as clients any day. I sent out a text to the family with that picture, and I said, I got two new clients who came in today, and they're asking me to file a civil rights violation lawsuit against their parents. And I declined to take the case because I felt like the parents are doing what they needed to do biblically, and the next thing you know, they've crawled under the desk and they're pouting. They weren't pouting, but they did crawl under the desk. I tell you, whatever we're holding on to, we should be like children. Let it go. Deal with it or let it go. It's the only way a family can function. The only way. Notice he also says widows. We must not forget widows. He says, rebuke not an elder, an older person, entreat the older person as a father, the young men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And then he gives a special category of honor widows that are widows indeed. I'm not going to spend the rest of the message talking about what a widow indeed is, but it's laid out very clearly that there's some different types of widows. And he points out to us in this society here, in that culture then, where they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have retirement, they didn't have too many women in the workplace making a living for a family. It was a totally different culture, totally different than today. This does not excuse us from paying attention to this category today. Although there are widows who are in dire circumstances, maybe financially, but especially spiritually and emotionally, we should be sensitive to that. Honor them. Notice he says, entreat the fathers, entreat the older ones, and entreat one another as brother and sister and mothers. He says, but honor the widows. To prize them. That means to prize, to estimate the value of that widow. And if you want to know something about the value of the widow, you can continue to read and find out how Paul put value upon them. This is the type of widow that should be especially honored because of the way that she's conducted herself in her life. And then he also says there's some widows that these here, they don't fall in that category. Doesn't mean you dishonor them, but it, in terms of the church financially taking care of a group of people, a widow who's a widow indeed, that's what he says here. The church in those days had widows who were taken care of financially. You want to see a little bit about that? Read Acts, the sixth chapter. So notice the categories: father, brother, sister, mother, and widow. Now let's go to Titus, the second chapter, for just a few minutes. Titus, the second chapter, where Paul digs a little bit deeper into that dynamic of what the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters are to be doing. And let me say this, let's don't be a black sheep, okay? Don't be the black sheep of the family. Don't set yourself apart because you feel like you're different. You are different. You're a sinner. We're all different. But don't set yourself apart as a black sheep. Well, this just doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. There's no exceptions from this when it comes to a family and when it comes to the church dynamic. Look at Titus, the second chapter. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Do you remember? That's the reason I read that verse 15 right before chapter, or verse 16 right before chapter 5. He said, Timothy, I want you to continue in the doctrine. And then he says to Titus here in Titus 2, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And here is sound doctrine for the church of God, for the people involved in the church of God. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Look at that. The aged men are to be sober. That does carry the element of don't be a drunk person. It does carry that element. But it also means to be reasonable, to be controlled, to have self-control, to be grave, to be temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in patience. I believe that if an aged man will take those characteristics right there and apply them, that is a picture of entreating one another, to entreat. Instead of getting out of sorts and out of whack, this is a picture of how an aged man entreats the other people in the church, whether they're older ones like himself younger ones, the brothers, younger sisters, or the older women. Look at what it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, obviously, the dynamic that this plays out in is not in a Sunday school class. This is in the home. You see, this is in the home where the aged women, the older women, should be teaching and instructing the younger women. That can play out in a lot of different ways. Obviously, if you're a mother, it certainly plays out in your home, right? There's a place where, whether you're homeschooling, private schooling, or public schooling, the instruction and guidance of the Word of God is to be taught in the home. You know, he says that in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. He says, teaching, when you rise up, when you walk about, when you lie down, when you sit at your table, that's not just for the women, that's for the fathers and the mothers. But he specifically says to be teachers. Teachers not of your opinions, not of what you like or your preferences are. I mean, there's some element of that that can come into play. You like to eat this particular type of food. I've done that with our kids. I want them to love the type of foods that I grew up on. And they don't always. I can't understand some of them why they don't have a taste for this or for that. It's not because I didn't have them try it. It's just because they have a different preference. But I'm not there to teach my children what foods to eat because I liked a certain food. I'm there to instruct them and teach them in the Word of God and what's right and what's wrong. Teachers of good things. Notice it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. That could be your daughters that are in the home of a mother instructing. But it also applies to the church in general. That by the way the sisters live, by the way that they interact, they're teaching and they are guiding the younger women to be sober. Listen, one of the problems that we suffer from today is there's just not that many questions being asked. I'm basically excluding everybody here because y'all are great. Y'all ask a lot of questions. But in general, there's just not that many questions being asked today. I've told you before that I can count on one hand the number of times that preachers of other denominations have asked me anything or wanted to learn anything about the truth. Now, I have my reasons of why I think that. But there's just not that many questions being asked. If you are a young person and you're starting a family and you see happy, content, and godly husband, wife, father, mother, children, those are the places you ought to be asking questions. So what did y'all do? I remember when we had Sister Madison when she was a baby. I felt like, oh my goodness, I'm way behind. And I started asking mom and dad, okay, now tell me how y'all did this. Tell me what y'all did in this particular area. And of course, after they told me all the things that they did, I marked all those off. I'm just kidding. No, I did those things. I did those things. I was like, these were great things. These have made me who I am. And if you didn't grow up in a home like that where you could look and say to father or mother, or maybe your father and mother passed on and you don't have access to them, you should look to those that are content and at peace and trying to do what the Word of God says and ask questions. There's just not that many questions being asked today. And especially in the environment that many of you are in, especially you young people, I speak directly to you. You should ask. Whether it's a question about the Word of God, which you do great about that. But when you have a family and you begin to raise a family, what's the best technique here? What's the best way to do this? What's the best way to do that? What about family devotion? What about home Bible studies? Our home Bible studies and family devotions have morphed through the years. I've gone back and watched some videos. We videoed a few of our family devotions when they were little, and we would do acting out. And we, little, Sister Tracy and I, especially me, looked like a couple of crazy people, you know, throwing stuff on our head, putting on robes and stuff like this, you know, to try to act out the stuff from the Bible. We looked like crazy people. But it was fun, and the kids learned from those things. And as we got older, you know, 16, 17 years old, we didn't do that anymore. I'm actually thinking about going back to some of it if we get the opportunity with Brother Link and Brother Manley. I think they'd have a good time. Ask questions about how that works. Ask questions about how those interactions occur. That's teaching. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Obviously, the Apostle Paul thought there is a possibility that young women, young mothers, might not love their husbands and might not love their children. I've seen that played out in the worst kind of way, where a child would be forsaken because a parent was on drugs or because they could not get over themselves. I've seen that played out in some horrible ways. Some of you have too. So that is a possibility. And in the society that we're living in today, it's interesting that family is the least important group that's out there. The family is attacked. The divorce rate is so high. And here the Apostle Paul says, I want you to interact with one another like a family should interact. This is how I want you to interact in the church of God. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. My goodness, that's not very politically correct language right there, is it? We don't want to be politically correct. We want to be biblically correct and accurate. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, that means that the older women are to teach the younger women to be the guard at home. That can look a lot of different ways in our modern culture and society, sometimes where you have two income households. But the bottom line is, he says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be the guard at the home front, to help guard what comes in and out of the home. Now, you think that's bad and politically incorrect. Listen to this. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Boy, that'll raise some hackles on the back of some women. I don't trust not any women here, because you understand what that means. That is not slavish servitude. That's not what that is. If you understand what it means, it is a willing, voluntary attitude of service. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, when the apostles were fussing about who was going to be the greatest, there was a strife among them, Luke 22 and 24. And Jesus said to them, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, the one that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? And Jesus says, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one who serveth. Jesus would come under the category of obedience. You see that? He was obedient to his Father. He was subservient to his Father. He came to serve. And that's all that means, is to have a servant's attitude. And in general, that's what we ought to have one towards another. Brothers, fathers, sisters, mothers, we ought to have a servant attitude. The dynamics of a healthy family. Think about it. If your family's not together, that's not healthy. If all ages are not interacting with one another, that's not healthy. If the family were to separate out into cliques, into this group, that group, the other group, that's sort of like what happened to Joseph, right? The 10 brothers, they formed a clique. They isolated and marginalized Joseph, mainly because the father was not doing his job, but there's still no excuse. They marginalized Joseph, and they got their own clique started over here where they only interacted with one another, and hatred, animosity, anger, all of these things brewed among them. And what do? They wind up selling him into slavery. You don't need a clique in a family, right? And you don't need a clique in a church. Now look, just because the young people sit and eat with the young people, and the young parents with small children sit and visit and talk about things that have to do with small children, and the older ones sit and they talk about whatever it is that they talk about, and you know, folks my age sit and talk about the things, that's not a clique, okay? It could become a clique. Y'all understand that? It could become a clique. But it's not necessarily a clique, because people with the same general interest talk about certain things that are applicable to that particular age group. But we want to be careful that doesn't become a clique. So you can interact as brother, father, sister, mother with one another of all ages. Young people, I say this to you. Do you know how encouraging it is when you interact with those that are older? The older ones all should have just said, amen. But it's true. And the older ones, when you interact with the younger ones, it's encouraging to you. They may think you're weird when you do it a time or two, but it's okay if they think you're weird. I mean, I've got down on my knees and played with little children before. I'm sure they think I'm weird. But I don't care. I don't care. I'd rather be weird and serving than to be aloof and in some clique. I'm not saying this because we necessarily have a problem. But if you have a clique form in a family, that can become a problem. If you have a clique form in a church, that can become a serious problem. The Apostle Paul taught interaction across the board. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they're a great example from John the 11th chapter and other places, the book of Luke. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you know, Mary and Martha didn't always get along, right? You know, she lambasts, she rebukes Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus because she was so focused on herself and what she was doing, when she herself should have been sitting in there beside her sister listening to the things coming out of God in the flesh. Y'all see that? You said, well, some of you with the mindset of, well, somebody's got to do it. I get it. Somebody does have to do it. You're right. I agree 100%. But if the Son of God is here, who cares who does it? Well, Martha cared too much, and she rebukes her sister. But that wasn't the end of their relationship. You understand? They made through that. They came back together. They entreated one another. They became close again. And it says in John, the 11th chapter, that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. What a beautiful dynamic of a family right there. Three siblings who were close with one another. And not only close with one another, right, but close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse. This is the heart of God. I'm going to leave you with this. This is the heart of God. I want you to see God's heart when it comes to the church of God and interaction in the church of God as fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers. Zechariah 8 and 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Well, I can assure you that the old men and women who were on their canes were not the ones that were watching the little children playing. You understand that? That would have been horrible. They couldn't have kept up with them. What you've got there is the heart of God painting you a picture and me a picture of prosperity. And you had the old women and the old men and the ones that were on their canes or on their walkers. And then you've got the little children playing in the streets. And in between there, what have you got? You've got the parents. That's a picture of the heart of God. The Lord said, "If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts?" Let me just say this. It's marvelous today in the eyes of the Lord that you are here and you are the body of Christ in this area. It's marvelous. The Lord looks upon that. It's marvelous to me, but it's marvelous to God. That's the heart of God. And when we see the little kids, the little children, the little guys playing, and we see the parents watching them, and we see the old ones moving about, that is a picture of prosperity from the heart of God. We don't want to mess that up, do we? We want to embrace that. We want to see that for what it is. And we want to entreat one another as fathers, as brothers, as sisters, as mothers. And don't forget the widows. Listen, there's so much that I recall as a child. Let me say this. My earliest memories, my earliest impressions in my mind were of old people. My great-grandmother Crowley, who I know she gave me those little peanut candy marshmallow things, and that's one reason I loved her so much. I know that. I don't have to look at a picture of her to remember what she looks like. From 4 years old, she is vivid in my mind with the wrinkles on her face and the smallness of her skull and her hair down upon her head. And there's others that I can name too. The earliest memories that I have, impressions in my mind, were of old people. And what an impression they made upon me. So young people, interact with the older ones. Older ones, interact with the younger ones. All age groups, entreat one another as mother, as father, as sister, as brother. That's what a healthy church looks like. We certainly want to speak of things, instruction, when there's not a problem. And I don't know that there's a problem, but certainly the Lord has laid this on my heart to encourage us to continue to seek that family dynamic in the church of God. I love you all, and I'm so thankful for you.